Blog Talk Radio.
This is ATL Designer, the host of In the Mood, and you are listening to Unmasked with authoress Terry E. Lyle, right here on Blog Talk Radio. You know, Terry brings you all the hot topics for your listening pleasure. Each and every Friday, 7:30 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. Just go to www.blogtalkradio.com. That's www.blogtalkradio.com. And you can also reach Terry direct. Her number is 347-945-6003. That's 347-945-6003. So log in, listen, enjoy. I'll see you there.
All right, let's go.
Strong can set the soundtrack for a road trip by streaming music right from your phone.
Yo, turn it up.
Strong can introduce you to roadside fare, like pickled pig's feet, thanks to helpful Yelp reviews.
Can't believe you ate that.
And Strong can make everyone back home wish they'd jumped in the back seat with you when they see all the photos you posted.
140 likes.
Think what Strong can do for you.
All right, where are we going next?
AT&T's network has the nation's strongest 4G LTE signal. AT&T reminds you to never text and drive. It can wait.
Come into AT&T now and get a free Samsung Galaxy Tab 4 8.0 when you buy a Samsung Galaxy S6 for zero down.
Limited time offer requires well-qualified credit. Must buy smartphone via AT&T Next tablet with two-year agreement and activate wireless service on both. Zero down requires well-qualified credit. Installment agreement of wireless service. Early termination. Other fees and restrictions apply. Visit a store for bundle requirements. Signal strength claim based only on average 4G LTE signal strength for national carriers. Tax due at sale.
Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening, everybody, and welcome to the hottest new show on the internet, where your host is an innovator, motivator, captivator, an inspirator, and an authoress. She comes raw and uncut. Sit back and relax. You're about to be unmasked by authoress Terry E. Lyle. Every Friday, right here, 7:30 p.m. on Blog Talk Radio.
Let me say it like dropped off of me, but you just don't. I tried to tell you, I tried to show you, but let me tell you how I feel right now. I want you to know that I'm over. You can't hurt me no more, cause I'm over it now. Anybody feel like I feel? Stay with me, that I'm over. That I'm a long way from where I used to be. I'm not what I'm gonna be, but I feel you just don't. Can anybody know what I'm talking about this evening? Yeah, I tried to let it show. I really did. I tried to let it go.
Hello, everybody. This is authoress Terry E. Lyle and my co-host Shalonda. And this is our first show of the new year 2014. And I first want to start by giving all honor to God for being here, being in my right mind and body. And I just want to thank him for blessing me and keeping me. And if you be honest with yourself, we all have something to bless God for. You know, and I hope that you start your year off in 2014 with better health, better prosperity, and a clear mind. And with that being said, I just want to acknowledge that today we have a wonderful guest on. This is Minister Gregory Damon Patterson. He is a youth minister under Grammy Award-winning Hezekiah Walker. And I want to share something about him with y'all so that when y'all talk to him, y'all can call in and ask questions. Now, the body of Christ received a gift from God when Gregory Patterson was born. Therefore, it was by divine appointment that he followed in the footsteps of his grandmother, Mother Virginia McLean, when he acknowledged his call into the ministry at the early age of 14. Minister Patterson was educated in the Scotland County, North Carolina public education school system. Afterwards, he attended North Carolina A&T State University, where he received a bachelor's degree in business administration with a minor in public administration. Further, Minister Patterson received a theological degree from Shaw University in Raleigh, North Carolina. Minister Patterson has traveled extensively for 12 years, speaking and singing in conferences and local churches. He has been blessed to travel both nationally and internationally. Some of the countries he's visited included Barbados, Canada, Jamaica, Japan, London, and the Virgin Islands. Minister Patterson has a special love for the young people. He is a living testimony for the youth of today. His life demonstrates three examples. The first one is that God can keep you from a young age. The second is that God can use you in the days of your youth. And the third one is that God will remember you and bless you when you are older for choosing to follow him while you were young. The scripture tells us that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. To that end, the Lord has elevated the Minister Patterson's ministry as it has been found pleasing in his sight. And in April 2004, Minister Patterson had been ordained an elder by the Pentecostal Assemblies of the Lord Jesus Christ Incorporated. Currently, Minister Patterson, he is attending the Love Fellowship Tabernacle in Brooklyn, New York, where Pastor Hezekiah Walker is senior pastor under the jurisdiction of Bishop Kenneth Moles. And he served as a youth minister and a former member of the stellar Grammy Award-winning LFT Tabernacle Choir. So this young man has been doing a lot, and he's been praising God and been a living sacrifice and testimony for all of us. But we're going to give him a big round of applause and welcome to our show. Hello, how are you, Elder Gregory D. Patterson?
I'm wonderful, and thank you for that wonderful welcome.
Oh, you're so welcome, darling. You know, a lot of people don't know that I've made friends with you on Facebook, and anybody who has a Facebook account will also always see some insight that you post that is helpful for your better living, and I appreciate you for doing that. But since you came into the ministry at 14, what was your life like prior to the age of 14?
Prior to the age of 14, I mean, I've pretty much been in church all my life. So, you know, I'm a product of my grandmother. I mean, she saw something in me that I didn't see in myself. And, you know, I'm forever indebted to God first and then my grandmother.
Amen, amen. You know, that's true in a lot of situations and families. Sometimes it's not the immediate family. Sometimes it's the grandparents, because I'm a grandmother myself, and I'm trying to minister to the mental stability and moral outcome of my grandkids. So thank God for the grandmothers and the parents and the fathers hanging out there and doing the right thing. And with that being said, I just want to quickly say I want to thank everybody from north to south, east to west that's listening in tonight. And if you want to call in and talk to Minister Patterson, make sure you dial 347-945-6003 and hit the number one key. That will let us know you got a question. And I want to say a special shout-out to some friends of mine, Elder Curtis Holt and his lovely wife, Lillian Holt, and a friend of mine, Carla Talley, you know, and there's so many of y'all I could say hello to, and James Halsey. But you know who you are. I love you all, and we're going to get back to Minister Patterson. But I see my co-host, Shalonda, want to ask you a question first.
Okay.
Good evening, Elder Patterson. How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm good, thank you. How old are you exactly? If I may.
I will be 36 on Sunday, January the 5th.
Ooh, happy birthday early.
Well, thank you very much.
But you know, he looked like he's about 22. He looked like a little baby.
Oh wow.
He does. I've seen all 10,000 of his selfies. I've seen every last one of them.
Yeah,
really handsome he is. But what I wanted to ask was that since you are in the, you work underneath of Hezekiah Walker, what special ministries do you lead in that church for the youth in that area or community?
Well, presently I have a full time job as well, so I work for KPMG, which is the audit firm. So they move me around a lot. So before my two-year transition to Dallas, you know, I was very active in, you know, various ministries, but I had to take a step back to focus on my career and to focus on my writing. So I'm in Dallas until March 1st, and then I go back. I just got back home from New York. So, you know, and my goal is to actually teach in the Bible college, because we have a Bible college. And, you know, I have a seminary degree, and that's one of my goals. I want to teach a lot of the younger ministers that are coming up now.
Okay.
Oh, that's wonderful. I do see that we have a caller whose last four digits of their phone number is 8863 that want to ask you a question, Elder Patterson. So, caller, are you still there? Caller, your last numbers are 8863.
Yes, I'm
here. Hello, darling.
Hello. I'm calling from Longford, North Carolina.
Well, nice to have you calling in. Welcome, welcome.
I am blessed to be able to witness my cousin. He is my cousin.
Well, go ahead and tell us about your cousin and anything you would like to share.
Yes, and I'm so excited to be able to, you know, to be able to call and just congratulate him on all of his achievements and to tell him, you know, tell the world how awesome of a young man that he is, because I did witness him growing up. I was there when he preached his initial sermon, you know, because he's actually younger than me. But he's been a light to me because of his witness and the things that he has already went through. It has been
Amen.
I'm excited about what he's doing now and continue to do. And I just want to tell him that I love him and I thank God for you.
Thank you very much. That means a lot. This is one of my favorite cousins. I know the voice. It's my cousin Pam, and I text her all the time. Even when I was growing up, her mother was very integral in my ministry when I first started out. I mean, she was right there with me, and I share a story with a lot of people. I can always see her whenever I'm going through, holding up her little handkerchief, hitting me in the back, telling me to go on. She taught me one of our first songs, God Knows We're Gonna Rest So Sweet in Jesus When the Sun Goes Down.
All right. Well, I'm so glad, Pam, you took the time to call in and validate what I already felt in my spirit about Gregory, because you listen to what a person say, and all the time he has some encouragement, you know. So I thank God for putting his hand upon his life, because we got a lot of young people out there that don't know their head from their, like they say, your tail. But, you know, we got to keep through. Now, I know I'm letting Gregory know right now on the other half of the show, you're going to sing some a cappella for us, because you ain't getting off of my show about singing. But I want to share with them what you went through, because people don't know that way long time ago you almost lost your life to, I think it was kidney disease or whatever you had.
Yeah, basically, it's been 5 years. Well, it's been 5 years now. You know, like I said, I worked for an audit firm, and I was down in Miami, and I got sick, and I thought I had the flu. And, you know, they sent me back home, and my local hospital treated me for the flu. And it didn't get better, but it got worse. And they took me back to the hospital, and they kept saying that I just had maybe pneumonia or something like that. And when they got me to another hospital, they assessed me again and realized that I was in total renal failure, and my kidneys were working at 1%. And so they immediately hooked me up to a ventilator, and, you know, pretty much, I needed an emergency kidney transplant, and, you know, I didn't have the money for a transplant, and I didn't have, you know, the insurance, because my insurance dropped me because I was out of network. So my mother had decided to take me off of life support, because my family couldn't afford the burden and the cost.
My Lord.
So they actually flew me from one hospital, because that hospital didn't want to be liable for, you know, the liabilities, because one hospital had made a mistake, not knowing that what they were doing. They were flying me to life. They had already made a decision that by 4 o'clock they were going to turn off the ventilator. But we all know that it's not over until God says it's over. So, you know,
absolutely.
Within that short time span, you know, God, you know, he breathed back into my body, and my kidneys began to work. And they came back and told me that I was going to have to take dialysis for the rest of my life. And a few weeks later, I went back and I started taking treatment. And, you know, my doctor told me that he had never seen anything like this before, but my kidneys were working at 100%. And that particular doctor, he paid that bill completely. I owed the hospital almost $200,000, and they paid that hospital bill. Then I wrote a book about it. He took the pain, but he left the memory.
Yes, we're going to discuss your book a little later in the show, but, oh, my God, you mean to tell me they was going to turn off the life support and everything? And I'm so glad that doctor decided to keep it on, because, like a member of my church, Joe Colquitt, would say, prayer changes things. And if you don't believe it, I'm living proof that prayer can change things in your life.
Yes,
but
ma'am.
With that being said, we want to take a small break, and anybody after we come back from the break, we would like to talk to Elder Gregory D. Patterson. Call in to 347-945-6003 if you got a question you want to ask him, because I'm sure he'd be more than happy to share with you his life, as well as if you got a question for the host, we'd be more than happy to oblige you as well. So stay tuned until we come back, and go get some water, get some refreshment, run to the bathroom, and come back and join us when we be back here in 2 and 2 with Elder Gregory D. Patterson.
walking the road of ecstasy,
taking the load
of this whole world off our shoulders. The door is wide open for you. The door is open for me.
Here we go.
Still in a moment of pleasure.
Well, welcome back. This is authoress Terry E. Lyle, Unmasked, and our guest today is Elder Gregory D. Patterson, and that song that just played was O.J.'s Stairway to Heaven, and on the top of the hour, the song that was played was I'm Over It Now, They Just Don't Want to Know by Pastor Marvin Winans. We had was talking before the break about how Gregory Patterson has done so many things. He's a minister. He also is an author. He has written a book, and we want to discuss that. And we talked about his illness, and we're just going to recap on the fact that he had kidney failure. His mother wanted to pull the plug. The doctors counted him out, but at the last minute, God counted him in, and that's how God would do it in your life. When you think all hope is gone, you need to pray and be sincere and call on the one person that can change it, our Holy Father. And we want to welcome back Elder Gregory D. Patterson and my co-host, Shalonda. How you doing, Gregory?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm great, dear. I want to touch on a little bit about when did you come about writing the book, after your episode with kidney failure, or you always had it in your heart that you wanted to write a book?
It would have had to be like something that was inspired after the kidney failure. I never really wanted to, you know, like be on the front line as per to say. I was just satisfied with just traveling, preaching, being an evangelist. But I think that, you know, there are different levels of ministry, and I think that there are other ways that you can reach people versus just being in the pulpit, because a lot of times people won't come into the church, but they'll actually pick up something and read it, or they'll log on Facebook and read a quote.
Exactly, you're absolutely right. Well, what's the title of your book, and let people know how to get a hold of your book, and let's give us some insight about the book.
Well, the book that I wrote, it was called He Took the Pain, But He Left the Memories. It was published about 5 years ago after the kidney failure. It was republished a year ago, through another company out of Philadelphia, and, you know, we're waiting on a better deal. I mean, because this, the first project was like self-published, so we were only able to print 2,000 copies. So, you know, those expired, and you know, we're working on something better now, even better now.
Oh, that's great! That's great. I see my co-host over there. She pointing to herself like, "Point, let me talk, let me talk." Okay, Shalonda, darling, go ahead and say what you want to say.
I just wanted to say that I can relate to the experience that you had. I actually had a pulmonary embolism in it was July 7th, 2006 it was 1 month after I had a stillborn. And I just was home. My fiance, he was gone to work, and my 5-year-old was in the house asleep, and I collapsed in the floor. I don't know what got me through the night. I don't know what got me up the strength enough up just to get to my phone, because I was literally in the floor with no motion, and I was calling on my son. He wasn't waking up, but to God be the glory, I made it through the night. For some reason, I just got to fight. It had to be like 8 o'clock in the morning. Like, I just have to get up, and I got to my phone and dialed 911. And like 2 minutes after, I spoke to someone at 911 and said, I just need help at my house. It's just me and my child in here, and I feel like I'm dying. And my fiance opened the door. He came home early from work because he couldn't get in touch with me all night. And the next thing I know, I woke up, I was in hospital in this big scan thing. They scanned my entire body. Come to find out, I had a pulmonary embolism and 2 clots in my leg. And it all stemmed from, it was growing from when I had my stillborn. And I've just been through so much. Like 2 years ago, I was diagnosed with diabetes. And that very day, it was my twin's birthday, and we actually took him to an amusement park. And I felt bad all day. And when I went home, my boyfriend took me to the hospital, and my sugar was so high that they couldn't measure it in the emergency room. They had to send it to the lab. And when I got the results back from the lab, my sugar was at 946.
Oh, my Lord.
The month before that, my best friend passed away, and her sugar was 720 when they tested her in her autopsy. But I was almost 200 points more than her, and I was still walking, talking,
you know, moving, driving. I went to work the day before and everything. So I've been blessed many times over and saved many times over. Even though I'm still looking for what am I here to do, I thank God every day that I get to see my children grow. So I just wanted to say that I really know when you say that he took your pain, but he left you with the memories. Because there's so much that I remember and then so much that I don't really recall. I could see little snippets. It's not like a full picture of what happened during those times. It's just little snippets that I could put together. Like I came, I was conscious, I wasn't. I was conscious, I wasn't, which was a really scary experience. And I always talk to people who went through those types of experiences with me because it seems like they're the only ones that really know and understand how scary but how enlightening that experience is.
Wow, we thank you for that testimony, Shalonda. Mm-hmm. Ooh, that's scary, especially when you just got a young child in the house. And it had to be scary for an elder as well because to have that onset what he thought was pneumonia, and he went home and right away, it's like a fast diagnosis. You think pneumonia, then they say your kidney's failing, then they say that we don't have no donor, then they say we're going to pull the plug. So in a matter of time frame, Elder, how long did you go from assuming you had pneumonia to almost dying from kidney failure?
It happened in November, like a week right before Thanksgiving. That's when I was in Miami and I got sick. But like I said, I was thinking that I had the flu or, you know, something like, of that essence. And I think they diagnosed me with the kidney failure around December 18th. So it was all within like a three-month time span.
Well, you said that your mother was going to pull the plug because of impending possible medical costs. You know, I thought that the doctors in the hospitals had an oath that they swore to that they have to keep people living, do the most they can to keep you alive. It's not about the cost. It's about, you know, doing the right thing. You mean to tell me they wanted to do that as well because you didn't have enough insurance to cover the cost?
You will be surprised when you're in these situations. It is an oath that the doctors swear into, but whenever you run out of scientific notations or, you know, scientific facts and there's nothing beyond medicine that can cure a certain error or a certain disease or a certain situation, then it's out of the doctor's hands. So, you know, no one wants to be charged for malpractice. So, you know, that's when they, you know, lean it over to a family member and you make a decision. I mean, of course, you can become a vegetable and stay on a life support machine for as long as you would like. Yeah, and the family would just accrue the cost.
Wow. That's frightening to know that, you know, because you would think that if someone is sick and you have your loved ones at your bedside or whatever, you would think that they're fighting regardless of whether or not you have some approved insurance. But you never know until you hear these horror stories such as yourself. And I thank God for you that, you know, you're still here because you're doing
But, you know, You know, Arthur Terrius, you know, even in my mind, I mean, my mother probably wouldn't know. She knows me. And, you know, going through that state, you know, my thing is I would never want to be a burden on my family. And
right.
Even as I told you, like my second phase of book that I'm actually writing about, you know, just growing up, you know, in church, you know, just going through so many things. I think that I was at the point where if they would have pulled the plug and, you know, I think I was at that point where I was just ready to go as well. Because even after coming out of the hospital and having to take the treatment, you know, I didn't want anybody to see me like this because I thought it was a curse. You know, but a lot of times, you know, God tells us in the Word of God that all sickness is not unto death, but that God, so that God may be glorified. And, you know, this situation has taken me literally around the world. And, I mean, it has blessed my life. And at the time, I couldn't see it as a blessing. But the thing about it is, you know, the Bible tells us that better is the ending of a thing than the beginning.
Yeah. You said you didn't want no one to see you like this. What was the problem? Did you lose a lot of weight? Because you're already narrow. If anybody knows you, they know you're narrow.
I didn't lose weight because of the med. The steroids in the meds that had blew me up. I had gotten so big.
Really?
Gotten so dark-skinned. And it was just a lot, you know, because you're laying on the dialysis machine, and, you know, I'm laying there for 4 hours a day, and if I had to get up to use the bathroom, I had to be restarted again. So a lot of times you're in there 4 and 5 hours a day. It's almost like a full-time job. And they,
right.
you know, they're drawing the blood out of your body, and you're just laying there. You're watching people pass out. You're watching people, you know, just go through all different types of emotions. And I just, to myself, I mean, I said to God that this cannot be, you know, the end. I mean, you know, if it has to be like this, then, you know, God, you just take me on. I mean, you know, within myself, because, you know, there's a human side to everybody. I mean, I don't care how spiritual you are. I don't care how saved you are. You know, there's still a reality side of everything. And, you know, even as I was going through the situation, I mean, there were still church folks that judged the situation. And, you know, the first thing they said, okay, you know, God must be paying them back for something that he's done. And, you know, I'll tell people all the time, you know, growing up as a young minister, it was nothing that I really asked for. You know, I know without a shadow of a doubt that this was definitely a call that God has placed on my life, because every time I wanted to throw in the towel, he was right there to throw the towel back at me.
Well, I'm glad he kept you, but I'm shocked that you say that there were church people up in your face trying to insinuate that your illness was a result of something you did wrong. And that's a problem I have today with a lot of church people. They will run people away from your church because they run their mouth mm-hmm. and say stuff that's idiotic, you know, and there's no place for it. But like I said, I thank God that you're still here and still administering. But let me ask you a question about Hezekiah Walker. Everyone knows he's a Grammy Award-winning singer and pastor. But let me ask you, how did he choose you to take those trips with, you know? I mean, what inspired him to choose you that he became your, you know, mentor?
Like I said, I joined forces with him after college when I moved to New York. And, you know, there is no audition for our choir. I mean, it's like it's based really on your availability and just your commitment to God and to the ministry. And, I mean, I think that, you know, he's been in the ministry for such a while that he can understand people's spirit, and he knows who to trust on the road, because you got to remember, whenever you have a limelight, there's always somebody in the background that wants your place. So
right.
you don't want to take people that, you know, are going to try to, you know, overshadow you. And the thing about it is, like, my thing is, I've always, you know, had the mindset that if you work on another man's ministry, then God has no other choice but to bless you as well. And that's what I love about the story of David. Even though, you know, God had anointed him to be king, and, you know, David didn't get the big head. What he did whenever the prophet came and anointed him, he went back out to his first work, and he went back out, and he watched over the sheep.
All right, okay. So you mean tell me, David, as a king, he still went out and did the sheep herder routine?
Yeah, because you remember when the prophet came to David's father's house, and, you know, the oil wouldn't flow for none of the brothers. And
mm-hmm.
the prophet knew that God had sent him to that house. So, you know, he asked David's father, you know, is there another son? And he said, okay, yeah, you know, I have little boy David. You know, he's nothing but a sheep herder. He, you know, all he does is just watch over the sheep. And he told him to go get David. And when he brought David to him, you know, the Bible says they instantly, the oil began to flow. And even when, you know, the prophet anointed David, you know, right then, David didn't get the big head, because David knew that, you know, there was an order of God. And, I mean, and that's the thing about it. You have to be faithful to your assignment. So David, even after he was anointed to be king, the next king, he went out to finish his assignment watching over the sheep.
Amen, amen. Yeah, everybody who's into the Bible know that King David, you know, he shows that he, like you said, even though you might be spiritual, you're still a man, because he had his shortcomings with Bathsheba and having her husband killed, you know, so he can be with her. But, you know, he got back in line, and he knew that he was wrong, and he asked for forgiveness, and he, you know, spent the rest of his life trying to do what's right by the Lord. And that's what I want to tell people. You know, we all fall short when we mess up. Don't be beating yourself up. Just ask for forgiveness, be sincere, and stand up and get back in line with the other saints. But with that being said, we're going to take another little break so that Elder Patterson can go get him some water, because he looks like he's a little dehydrated under these lights. And if you want to talk to him after break, just call 347-945-6003 and press the 1, and I will know that you have your hands up, and we will get to you as soon as we can. So we're going to take a little break. I'll run to the bathroom, go get you some water, and we'll be right back with Elder Gregory D. Patterson, and he is going to share more about his life growing up in the ministry.
When you've done all you can, and seems like it's never enough, and what do you say when your friends turn away, and you're all alone? Tell me, what do you give when you're giving your all? Nothing left to do, you just stand, watch the Lord see you through. Yes, after you've done all you can, you just stand. Tell me, how do you handle guilt of your past? Tell me, how do you deal with the shame? And how can you smile while your heart has been broken and after you've gone through the rain,
And that was a beautiful selection by Donnie McClurkin, Stan. You know, this is our first show in the year 2014, and our guest is Minister Gregory D. Patterson, and I'm glad to have him here, and my co-host is Shalonda. And I just want to say to people, you know, we made it. We made it through 2013, and we didn't make it without any bumps and bruises. I've lost family members. I've had illnesses and sicknesses, and we've all been through something. So we need to understand this is a brand new year. We need to love and embrace the ones in our lives today that are here because, like they used to say, here today and gone tomorrow. Now it's here today and gone today. And when you look around, we will never be the same. So I just want to thank everyone that's listening tonight from north to south, from east to west. I can't mention you all, but I just want to thank you for joining in with us. And I see that we have a caller whose last digits are 0686. They got a question from for our guest. Caller, are you still there?
I most definitely am. Good evening, everybody. Good evening, Terry, Shalonda, and Pastor Patterson. How you guys doing this evening? This is Gail.
Oh, and darling. Oh, anybody who don't know, I recognize that voice. Gail is a very dynamic woman. She owns her own publishing company. She's an author of 5 books. She's a ghostwriter. She's an actress, and she's my friend. I'm so happy to call her my friend because everybody say your friend should be put in the associate category because they will sure make you think twice about calling them a friend. But how you doing, Gail?
I am doing fantastic, darling. Thank you for that fabtabulous warm welcome. I do appreciate that. You know I love you to death, Terry, because you are one real person that I met in 2013, and you crossed over with me to 2014, and hopefully
yes.
God will keep us together for the duration.
Yes, yes, yes.
Yes. Okay, my question for Elder Patterson. And Elder Patterson, I do appreciate you. You know, you were on my show as well, and I just want to say thank you for that. But what I wanted to ask you was, you had mentioned, this is going a little bit back, you had mentioned that, you know, you were on the ventilator and the hospital had, you said your mom or your parents, they wanted to pull the plug?
Yes, my mother wanted to pull the plug.
Okay, well, let me ask you this. Was there any prayer going on before this or during this or she just made the decision that she didn't want to see you in the condition that you were in, and did y'all talk about it before you even got into that condition, or, you know, how did that work out? Because when my mom was ill, she had a living will. She did not want to be resuscitated, and I know being resuscitated is one of the most violent acts that can be put on a body, and I can't understand why they would want to resuscitate somebody anyway once they are gone to bring them back to suffer. I can understand that, but you know, my mother's death was inevitable, and you know, like you said, you was on a ventilator. I've known quite a few people who were on a ventilator who did not make it, and I know a few people who were on a ventilator who did make it. So when was that decision actually made?
Well,
and like I said, was there prayer involved?
There was not a decision. There was not a decision on my part that if I was to ever be in that situation like that at that time, I have one now, to not resuscitate me. I think that my family, they pretty much came up with this decision, as well as some of the local ministers that were in the area, came up with a decision. At the time, a year before, prior to me going on the life support, my father had just passed away. And, you know, I think that they just saw it as, you know, we didn't want to prolong his suffering. And, you know, a lot of times when you're going through a situation like that, if you're not spiritual, then you won't understand what God is doing. So I think that, you know, at the time, you know, my mother couldn't see the larger plan. Of course, my grandmother, she was a little older, and, you know, she had always said that it was in God's hands. And, you know, she always believed that God was going to work a miracle in that situation. And, you know, me, I was out of it. I didn't even know I was in the world, to be honest.
Right.
You know, all the decisions that were being made, they were being made by my immediate family members.
Mm-hmm. And then you had also mentioned that you felt that you wouldn't really want to be functioning at the capacity that you may have thought you would have been functioning once you got off of the respirator. Why was that? Because, I mean, the thought would be in my mind, I'm going to put myself in your shoes, the thought would be in my mind, this is how, I mean, I would really think that it really wasn't my time to go if I'm to come back, you know, as long as I could breathe and, you know, on my own and could respond to certain little things, you know, because generally sometimes people, when they come off the respirator, they may be going through other little complications. There was a guy in the hospital, he was on a respirator, and I would go into the room and see him every day, and I would ask God, you know, to help him. I didn't know him from a can of paint, I'm sorry. I didn't know him, but he just looked so, I mean, he was actually dead because he was on a respirator. And one day I was walking down the hall, and someone called me, and when I went back, it was him. He was fully recovered, and I mean, I could not believe it because he was, I mean, he just looked, it was just, I could still see the impression on his face and, you know, how his orifices was leaking, you know, different, it was just horrible sight to see somebody hooked up to a ventilator. And basically all that ventilator is doing is breathing for you. You are not breathing. It's breathing for you. And I would go in there every day and just be, well, what had happened, he was a drug addict. And he, I don't know if he had I really don't know what exactly happened to him, but I know that he was on a ventilator. And like I said, walking down the hall, maybe about a couple of months later, maybe been sooner than that, but just walk. And he called out to me. Now, before all this, he was unconscious. And I went into the room, and I talked to him. I talked to him for a long time, and I told him that, you know, I have been in here every day, and why did you call me? You know, how did you, you know, what, you know, he just called me into the room and just started talking to me. So I'm just thinking that, you know, well, I already know that, you know, God had answered my prayers, and I don't know if anybody else was praying for him, but every day that I went into that room, you know, I asked God to spare him, to help him, you know, and to forgive him for whatever sins he had done on the way. But, you know, that was a miracle in itself because, like I said, most people don't make it off the ventilator, and when they do, they suffer from other complications because my sister's husband was on a ventilator for a couple of weeks or something like that. When he came off, a week later, he died. So, you know, there, you know, I was just wondering, you know, what was the reasoning for, you know, your mom wanting to, you know, pull the plug. So now I know the answer. And also have another question as well. What do you think of these electric ministers that preach on television? In the Bible, it says to go out and preach throughout the world. So what happens to people that are in remote areas that don't have televisions, radios, and things like that? So are these preachers doing, fulfilling their obligations as far as preaching the good news to the people who are in this world?
To answer, oh, you asked me so many different questions in one. Let me see if I can go back to one because I had a answer for that one. Then we'll work our way to the last one.
Okay.
There's going to come a time in every believer's life where you're not even going to have faith for yourself.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, that's when those prayers, I mean, you know, the old folks used to sing the song, I'm sending up my timber every day.
Mm-hmm.
And because they're going to come a time in life, like I said, when you're going to be faced with obstacles and situations where you don't even believe in your own self. And it's not that you don't believe in God. It's just you don't believe in that situation.
Mm-hmm.
And we know that the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. Mm-hmm. And, you know, as a believer, as a person that has been out here for so long, like I told you, I've traveled since I was 14 years old, and mm-hmm. that's all I could ever see myself doing.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, back in our first conversation when we had our first radio setting, I told you that even though I was in that situation, the Lord had to remind me that my first call was not to minister, but my first call was to suffer.
Mm-hmm.
So he had allowed mm-hmm. me to go around the world all these years, and now I had to go back to my first call.
he had to take me back to my initial yes.
Mm-hmm.
And you remember when Saul was on the master's road, Ananias didn't want to lay his hands on him because he knew all the things that Saul had done. But God told Ananias to go and lay his hands on Saul because I'm going to show him what great things he's going to have to suffer for my name's sake.
Mm-hmm.
And before God validates or he anoints anything, he has to try it. And that's not to say that you're not going to be tried in the beginning or the end. You know, it's up to God. I mean, he knows the end before the beginning. I mean, he's an omniscient God. He knows all things. So, you know, I didn't go through a lot in a child state and in my earlier years, but, you know, God allowed me to go through that period of my life to test
mm-hmm.
what he had put on the inside of me. And
mm-hmm.
I was telling someone just last weekend that even though I was going through that trial, heaven was my biggest cheerleader because they knew that I was going to make it out all right.
Okay.
Amen.
And
mm-hmm.
I'm in a place now that I've got back more than I've ever gave up. I mean, God has tremendously blessed my life. I'm constantly doing radio shows. I'm constantly speaking somewhere or constantly doing, you know, some type of events, dealing with Kidney Foundation. So, you know, before God places you on a certain pedestal or a certain area or elevates you, he's going to always test you because he wants to make sure that your loyalty is not to those things, but your loyalty is to God because he wants to see that even if I take all these other things away, are you still going to serve me?
Mm-hmm.
Well, Elder, I have a question, and this question is for the benefit of my listeners. You hear terminologies like elder, pastor, minister, bishop. Could you explain to our listeners the difference or similarities, and what are their requirements?
I mean, they're just really man-made titles. I mean, but those are titles that you picked up from, like, Paul when, you know, he taught Timothy and he set up the different churches. And they're just different offices. I mean, those titles mean nothing to me because, I mean, you know, at the end of the day, I came in the world, my name was Gregory DeMond Patterson, and that's what I go by. I mean, you know, I don't like for people to label me as a certain title. I mean, those are just accomplishments that have come along with the walk. But at, you know, like when I get to heaven and you get to heaven, we're gonna be known as brothers and sisters. God's
Amen.
Not coming back looking. He's not coming back looking for no elders and no bishops, no apostles, and no prophets and all that stuff. I mean, he's coming back looking for sons and daughters.
Right. Well, right now I belong to the Church of Christ, so I'm already a sister, and we already call the brothers. But you know, a lot of people that erroneously be calling people reverends, and the Bible clearly states reverence, a title, is supposed to be used for God and God alone, that we should reverence him. And, you know, like you said, there are titles. But I was just wondering, by you being an elder, are you married?
No, I'm not married. No, I've never been married.
So, see, I thought that was a requirement to be an elder. You had to be married. Now, I don't know as much about the Bible. I'm still in it, still trying to learn, you know, but I just try to use this radio show to enlighten and educate as well as entertain, depending on the subject title. But like you said, when we get to heaven, we're going to be known by brothers and sisters and sons and daughters of Christ. And I pray that I stay focused and meet you up there on those streets that's paved with gold, because I got a mansion with my name on it. And I can't wait to get there. But you know something, I'm going to put you in a hot seat because I want you to sing a song for us a cappella. Are you ready, or do we need to take a break to get your vocal cords together?
Yeah, I thought we were going to do that a little later. We have more callers that
look at your stuff.
Want to talk.
Yourself. Say that again. So you say you're not ready yet. You need a break before you
we're not ready.
Okay, I'll tell you what. Shalonda, my co-host, got a question for you. Then after she gives you that question, we're going to take a break. You go ahead and suck on some lemons because you're coming back, baby. And we're going to have you sing. Show us what you're working with.
No, I think my
Shalonda,
little friend, Adrian Blackman, yeah, is online now. We're going to let him sing for us tonight.
Oh, Adrian Blackman's online?
Yeah.
Who is that? What's his number so I can see who he is? What's his last four digits?
Let me look it up.
Okay.
It should be 7317.
706?
7317, the last four.
Hey, I got you. We're going to bring him in. His name is what? Adrian Blackman?
Adrian Blackman.
Okay. Adrian Blackman, I want you to hold on, darling. Shalonda's going to ask Gregory a question. But when we come back, Adrian, after she asks that question, get ready to pucker up and blow us away into a break. But Shalonda, ask your question real quick. We're going to get Adrian Blackman on the phone.
Okay. I know that you said that you were going back to New York in about a month or two or so.
Yes,
I'm excited. And you're going to get back into the ministries. Do you have any new ideas for ministry to bring in people? I mean, you know, this world is filled with devilish things and needful things. And so now we have to be a little innovative with building new ministries to bring people in so they can learn God and learn a different way. Maybe we can get back on track one of these days. Do you have any ideas for new types of ministries that you could attempt to create in the church?
Well, one good thing that God has allowed for me through this platform is I've partnered with several 501(c)(3)s and different nonprofit organizations, and that's what I'm going to help tighten up when I go back to New York. I'm not only working with my local church and my bishop, but, you know, we're working with a lot of domestic abuse relationships, and, you know, we have several projects that are coming out, actually. I'm actually going to be in a stage play next year, so that's coming up. I have a lot of great projects that are coming up in 2014.
Okay. Well, that's wonderful. Now, we're going to get Adrian Blackman on the phone. Adrian, are you there, darling?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay, don't be bashful, because they can't right hear you say a cappella. Now, don't get mad at me. Gregory is putting you in a hot seat, but, baby, show them what you're working with. Pull it out your toes and let it rip.
Not a second or another minute, not an hour or another day, but at this moment with my arms outstretched, I need you to make a way that you've done so many times before. And doing doors and open doors, I stretch my hands to thee. Come rescue me. I need you right away. I need you now. I need you now. I need you now. I need you now. Oh, not another second or another minute, not an hour, another day, but Lord, I need you right away. If I never needed you before, doing doors and open doors, I scratch my hand to thee, searching the world for more, the true best friend I have in need. You're my best friend, I know in the arms, stretch my hands to thee. Come rescue me, I need you right away. The agony of being alone, the fear of doing things on my own, the tests and trials that come to make me strong, the feelings of guilt, hurt, shame, and defeat, the way that trials that beat upon me. But to know, Lord, that in you I got victory. I need you now, Lord, I need you now. I need you now, right now, right now, right now. I need you now. Oh, oh, not another second or another minute, not an hour, another day, but Lord, I need you right away.
Yes, Adrian Blackman. Yes. made it work, Adrian. Bless your heart, and thank you for that. Ooh, baby. Don't forget, when our show ends, you can go back to the archives and pull up the show and tell your friends, listen to you blow. I felt like I was a judge on Sunday's Best. Baby, you're going to the next round. That's what I'm talking about. And with that being said, anybody want to talk to our guest, Elder Gregory D. Patterson, call in to 347-945-6003 and hit the number one key. Let me know that you want to talk to him. And right now we're taking a break so Elder Patterson can go get some water, suck on some lemons, because he's going to sing and bring represent like Adrian just did, and he's going to have to blow it, because Adrian brought it. He brought it, baby. You know, oh, man. I'm like, ooh, I'm still feeling that. I feel like I've got church up in here. But,
Save your goodbyes for the morning light. But don't let me be lonely tonight. Say goodbye and say hello. It's sure been good to see you, and it's time to go. I don't want to be lonely tonight. Go away then, go on and do as you please. Darling, you ain't gonna see me looking down on my knees. I'm undecided, yes, and your heart's been divided. You've been turning my world upside down, you know. So do me wrong, but do me right, right now, baby. Go on and tell me lies, oh, hold me tight. And save your goodbye for the morning light, but don't let me be lonely tonight. I don't wanna go. Please don't let me be lonely. I don't wanna be lonely tonight.
Wow, that was a tune called Don't Let Me Be Lonely Tonight by James Taylor, one of the old dusty hits. And all across America, I know it's cold and brisk. In some places, there's snow on the ground. You either can get snuggled up with someone, or you can get snuggled up into the Bible and learn the Word and stand on the Word, because God is, like he said. If they say, who am I? Say, I am that I am. You know, we have anyone who wants to call in to 347-945-6003 and press the 1. That's when we know your hand is raised, because our guest, Elder Gregory D. Patterson, you know, is on tonight. And we have a caller whose last digits are 7363, I believe.
Yes.
And I'll let that caller come in and ask the questions. Caller, are you there? Caller, 7363, are you there? Okay, well, we'll take another caller right now. Put that call on mute. We have another caller. The digits end in 9429. Caller, are you there? 9429. Hello, I can't hear you.
Yes, I'm here.
Okay, hi.
Yes.
A question of our guest, Elder Gregory D. Patterson.
Yes, I have a question. For the qualification for elders, he said it doesn't mean anything to him. But what does he say about Patterson?
I never said the qualification of an elder didn't mean anything to me. I said the title.
He said the word bishop, elders. If I'm not mistaken, he said it doesn't mean anything to you because when Christ God come back, He's coming back for brothers and sisters.
No, I said I'm not caught up in titles. So just by, you know, being an ordained elder, I mean, it doesn't give me a dickhead. I mean, I'm still a servant of God at the end of the day.
But the Bible says that the elder's supposed to be married.
You said the Bible
and
says
that. You say you're not married?
No, I'm not married.
But it say, elder supposed to be blameless, the husband, her one wife,
and
having faith for children.
Elder is a title that is given from the church. I mean, you're reading what Paul when Paul set the church up. I mean, like I said, different titles or set up
through
different organizations.
In the background, in someone's background, there's a lot of noise. Could you ask whoever's in the background to hold it down? So all the listeners can hear the question. Okay, y'all can go ahead.
All right, what were you saying?
Yeah, I was saying that titles are, I mean, the title was given because based on works, not because I'm married and not, you know, don't have any kids.